Our scripture reading tonight comes from Psalm 63. Hear now God's word. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. May God bless the reading of his word. Psalm 63 is a psalm of David about his experience in the wilderness of Judah. It was during the time when Absalom, his son, usurped the throne from him, and so David was forced to flee to the wilderness to save his very life. And this was one of the worst experiences that David experienced in his life, and yet some of the worst things oftentimes bring out the best in people, and that was true of David. One of the worst experiences brought out the best of David in his words and in his deeds. I was listening to a talk show a few weeks ago, and Josh McDowell was on it. He was asked a question. Josh McDowell is an evangelical apologist and an evangelist, known mostly for his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He's written a large number of books. But he was asked a question by the man in the talk show, what do you consider the greatest concerns of the nations of our world today? And McDowell responded and said, well, I've had contact with 85 nations, and as I've spoken to them, these are the five things that they expressed were the greatest concerns that they have. Number one was concern about the critical race theory. Number two, concern about social justice. Number three, pornography. Number four, loneliness. Number five, depression because of fear and anxiety. And so these are the five greatest concerns that he thought the nations of our world are concerned about. But we can agree with some of these concerns in our own nation. We have others as well. We are concerned about what's gone on in Afghanistan and what lies ahead in light of the things that have transpired there. We are concerned about the immigration at our southern borders. We are concerned about inflation. We are concerned about the integrity of our elections. And there's a strong anti-Christian agenda that is growing in our nation. And we could list a number of other things. We also have concerns in our individual lives, cares and concerns that we are concerned about. It may be illness of a loved one. It may be trials or difficulties that we are facing, disappointments. There could be any number of things. But when we think about all of these things, we think of David was in the wilderness, and his experience was his son had usurped the throne from him. But our wilderness is the world in which we live. Our wilderness is the nation in which we live in. Our wilderness is the kinds of things that you and I experience day by day throughout our lifetime. And so what David has to say here is for us as well, because we all are in the wilderness in a sense, a contemporary wilderness, somewhat different than David's, but we have our issues, our cares, and our concerns that we need to be concerned about. And so in looking at this psalm, I want to look at, first of all, seeking, secondly, satisfaction, and thirdly, safety. But firstly, seeking. The whole psalm is about David and his relationship with the true and living God. That's what this psalm is about. It may be something like what Psalm 23:4 speaks about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. This is kind of what David was going through, fearing for his very life because of what had transpired in Jerusalem, having to leave Jerusalem with a number of those with him. And so this was that kind of experience that he was going through. But he begins the psalm by saying, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." The most important and that which was most dear to David was his relationship with the living God. This is kind of covenant language that he is using when he refers to God as his personal God, and he enjoyed that personal relationship with the true and living God. Just the way we read the psalm and the things he brings out in it, it was a very personal relationship that he could commune with God and speak about him the way that he speaks about him in this particular psalm. But it is covenant language that he's using. We go back to Genesis 17:8, and God said there, that chapter about the circumcision in light of the covenant, and he said to Abraham, he says, "I will give the land of Canaan to your offspring, and I will be their God." We read the same kind of language in Hebrews chapter 8. It says the same thing there. The covenant language that God says to his people, it brings us into the covenant. He says, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell with you." And that was deeply etched in the heart and the mind of David, even in this most difficult time that he was going through. He speaks somewhat about the difficulty, actually, when he went away from Jerusalem. Some of those with him said, "Well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant with us." And David said, "No." It was very special to him, but he said, "No." He said, "Let's bring it back to Jerusalem. Perhaps God will allow me to return to Jerusalem to be able to worship in the sanctuary and to see the Ark of the Covenant once again." So David was willing to part from that. He knew that that was not the most important thing in light of his experiencing the very presence of God in light of the circumstances that he was going through. David's desires do not change, nor the reality of God's presence. Even in the circumstances, he knew of God's presence. We think of Psalm 139 that he wrote. And he said, "You know what I'm going to say before I say it. You know when I'm going to stand up. You know when I'm going to sit down. You know when I'm going to walk around." And he says, "How can I flee from your presence? If I go to the ends of the earth, you are there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you are there." And he says, "Even the darkness does not conceal me from you, because the darkness is as light before you." So David knew of the presence of God, even when he was away from the sanctuary and away from those precious times of worship that he enjoyed. Being away from that, he still knew that the presence of God had not departed from him. The conditions of the wilderness were not easy. We read about them in 2 Samuel verses chapter 16, verse 14. And it talks about the people that joined with him. And it says, they became weary in their travels. They were hungry and they were thirsty. And that's the kind of environment that the wilderness was. It wasn't friendly. a friendly place to be, and yet he was forced into it because of the circumstances that he found himself in. And then he talks about the sanctuary. He said, "Therefore I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory." He learned much about the power and the glory of God when he worshiped, and he remembered those things. And I think of Psalm 73, when the psalmist there was complaining about, he saw the wicked. And the wicked seemed to prosper. Nothing seemed to go wrong for them, but everything seemed to go wrong for him. He says, "I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to live by the word of God. I'm trying to be obedient, keep his commandments, remember the covenant. I'm doing all these things, and I have struggles, I have difficulties, I have trials." But he said, the wicked, they seem to be free of such things. And so the psalmist complained. But then it tells us in verse 17, he says, "Then I went into the sanctuary." He says, "And then I saw their end. I saw how they were going to end up without God." And he was ashamed of what he had been thinking, the way he had been speaking, and he was restored once again to that right relationship with God and saw things aright. But it shows us the value of gathering together for worship each Lord's Day, how important it is. For when we come here to worship God, we learn more about him. We learn about him from the word that is read. We learn about him from the word that is proclaimed. We learn about him from the prayers that are prayed in this pulpit. We learn about him from the hymns and the psalms that we sing. We learn about him when we study in Sunday school. And so we learn about him, and David recognized the value of that, and that's the value for us today. That's why God has given to us one day in seven to come together for that express purpose. We need to be reminded of who God is. We need to be reminded of his greatness. We need to be reminded of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is yet to do. And all these things, we learn about them when we come to worship him. And then he goes on and he talks about your steadfast love is better than life. And when life gets difficult, what brings us through? We rely upon a lot of things in this life. We've been a very affluent country. We've enjoyed very nice things. But when times get difficult, when things are hard, when trials and tribulations come and illness comes into our lives, what brings us through those times? It is God, his love, his grace, his strength. You know, I work at Park Village Pines and I talk with people, and they're all older than me. But I talk to them, some of them have cancer now and dying of cancer. But how encouraging it is to speak to them when they testify of their faith, so secure in their faith. The steadfast love of God is better than life. The things of life can only get us so far, not that we aren't to use them and enjoy them as much as we can, but the steadfast love is better than life itself, because it sustains us and it keeps us and it helps us through those times that are challenging to us. And so we see the inward devotion of the psalmist begins to manifest itself outwardly in his life. And so it begins within. But from within, it begins to manifest itself in the way he conducts himself, the way he lives his life, the way he deals with his wilderness experience. But it all begins from within and then manifests itself outwardly. They reinforce each other. But then secondly, we note in verses 5 through 8 how he was satisfied. He says, "My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food." He's using a metaphor referring to physical food, which we know the importance of it, the need for it. We need it every day to sustain ourselves, our strength and health and well-being. But here it's a metaphor. He's talking about spiritual food that we stand in need of. David's devotion in the first four verses is rewarded in the verses 5-8. And Jesus speaks about how we are supplied by that which he provides for us. We read in John chapter 4, he met with a woman at the well. And he offered her water, living water. She didn't have a clue what he was talking about. All she could think about was the physical, the water that she came to draw from the well. But Jesus said, I have living water, and if you have it, you'll never thirst again. He wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about her spiritual well-being. But this is a woman who tried to find satisfaction and fulfillment and contentment in life by that which she thought would answer those questions. But it didn't. And she had relationship after relationship, hoping that one of them might work out well. And even presently, when Jesus was talking to her, she was in a relationship that wasn't working out well either. And so Jesus confronts her and reveals to her the way in which she can find true satisfaction, fulfillment, all that life is about. And it comes through that living water that he is able to provide for her by his grace and by his Holy Spirit. We also read about that water in John chapter 7, verse 37. And the people of Israel had gathered together for the celebration, for the Feast of Booths. And after 7 days, they were coming out of the city. And Jesus looked into them as they were coming out of the city, and he could see that they had not been satisfied. They had not been fulfilled. And he cries out to them, if any man thirst, let him come to me. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, which is pointing to the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given. And so Jesus, again, shows to them where their real needs can be satisfied, can be met through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of his Holy Spirit at work within us. And Jesus himself spoke about food. His disciples said to him in that fourth chapter, has he had anything to eat? And Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And he said, I have food. My food is to do the will of my Father and to complete the ministry he was sent to do. That's what Jesus saw was the most important thing in his life and ministry. Food that the disciples weren't aware of at that time, but that he might accomplish the work that his Father had given him to do. Jesus learned when he was in the wilderness, tempted for 40 days. He learned while he was there the beauty of the steadfast love of the Lord. He desired it more than the bread that he craved. And he was tempted to make bread to satisfy his hunger. And yet Jesus didn't do that because he desired more the steadfast love of the Lord. Jesus knew the wilderness experience, similar to what David was going through. David's delight is in God himself. He is satisfied with knowing more and more about him. That's what he desired in his life. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And that's what David is talking about here. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Nothing else can do it like seeking God's righteousness. Other things are temporary. We enjoy them for a time, but they don't have lasting value. But the righteousness of God does. And we know the Apostle Paul sought God in his circumstances as well. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, we see that the Apostle Paul recognized when by the transformation that had taken place in his life and his desires changed. And he says, I desire to know him, and I desire to know the power of the resurrection. I desire to share in his sufferings. I desire to, in his death, to be like him. So Paul, in his weak moments and difficult moments, that was his desire, to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and better. And then we read in Revelation 12, that chapter which is about the incarnation, but it's about how the dragon came and Mary was about to give birth to the child, Jesus, and referred to as the woman there, the church, and how she was about to give birth and the dragon was going to devour that child when it came forth, but it wasn't successful in doing so. But then it tells us when the devil was not successful in doing so, that he began to pursue those who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it describes a woman, which is the church. It says that she was given wings to fly out into the wilderness that she might be nourished. And so here again, that same kind of language that is used here is found in Revelation chapter 12. And then we read in verses 7 and 8, especially verse 8, it talks about the two facets of perseverance in the faith. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. So we see those two facets of perseverance, our responsibility and God's sovereignty. My soul clings to you, and yet God upholds me by his right hand. And it's what we read about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work within you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we see both sides of perseverance that are essential, our responsibility and God's sovereignty. God enables us so that we can persevere in the faith. And then he uses the language of clinging here, the word where he says, my soul clings to you. It's that same word that is used in Genesis 2:24. The husband is to cling to his wife. It's the same word that is used in Ruth, chapter 1, verse 14, when Ruth clung to Naomi. So that's that kind of bond that he's talking about here. My soul clings to you. And then we read, talks about being upheld. And I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, where it speaks about that. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus knew. Jesus continued to cling to God throughout his earthly ministry. And he knew how God continued to uphold him throughout his ministry. It began back in the garden, in the wilderness temptation, how he was sustained during that time. He continued to cling to God during that time, and he was also upheld during that time for those 40 days. But throughout his ministry, he was continually being upheld by God. He was continually clinging to him in all the circumstances of his life and ministry, even to the point of going to the cross. When he went to the cross, he continued to cling to the Father. And when he died upon the cross, the Father continued to uphold him. When he was buried and when he was raised from the dead, he continued to be upheld by his Father during all of those experiences that he went through. But then the last thing we note is safety in the last two verses of the psalm. But those who seek to destroy my life, I shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. David's circumstances come out here. He reveals something about his enemies that he is fleeing from. It is Absalom and those who remained with Absalom after he usurped the throne from David. They had no appreciation for what David was trying to do. They had no appreciation for true religion. They were rebellious against the things of God. And so we see that during this dark time, it brings out the strength of David's faith. This most dark time, we see his faith being expressed so clearly in this 63rd Psalm. But God gives each of us dark times. He gives to us trials. He sends them into our lives. When we think about the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, and it tells us that God tested them that they might see what was in their hearts. God knew what was in their hearts, but he wanted them to see what was in their hearts. And God tests you and me. He knows what is in our hearts. But when we go through trials, when we go through difficult times, it shows what is in us. It reveals the genuineness or the lack of genuineness of our faith. So when we see when trials come, be reminded that God is using these for our good, that we might know where we stand with him. Do we look to him, or do we grumble and complain about, and let's face it, we do that as well. I do as well at times, until I begin to get things sorted out and begin to understand from God's word that this is purposeful in my life. I always tell the people at Park Village Pines, everything is purposeful, everything is meaningful. Every doctor's visit you have and you find that you're doing okay or you find you're not doing okay, these are all purposeful to give thanks or to look to him for his strength and his help in time of need. So David, in the darkest time of his life, it brings out the strength of his faith. And it does the same for you and me in our lives as well. But he says the end of his enemies will be quite terrible. They shall go down to the depths of the earth. That's a description of being condemned to hell. And then it goes on and says, they will be given over to the power of the sword. And they will become a portion for the jackals. Some translations say foxes, but there weren't that many foxes in that part of the world, but there were jackals. And what I read about the jackals is that they sometimes are in groups of 50 to 100, and they're scavengers. And I've read that they would watch when there'd been a burial, and they would go in after the burial was over, and they'd begin to dig it up. But that's the description of what's going to happen to those who continue in the rebellion against God. One of the ways we can help those who are in rebellion against God is to preach the gospel. That's why we do it. And that they might be spared from judgment, from condemnation. And so we preach the gospel when someone believes and repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They no longer are in rebellion. They no longer have to fear the wrath and the judgment of God. So that's one way we can help those who are in rebellion against him. But David was very confident of his calling as king. That's why he refers to himself, "The king shall rejoice in God." He's saying, "This king, I will rejoice in God." And others will exult with him as he does so. But if David was that secure in his calling as king, we too are to be secure in our calling as Christians. For Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "I know that he who began a good work within you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That is always going on in your life and mine. He is always preparing us for the day of Jesus Christ. Every disappointment, every illness, every hardship, every adversity, he's using all of these things to prepare us for the day of Jesus Christ. I'd just like to close with a little paragraph I have in a book called The Loveliness of Christ by a Scottish Presbyterian minister, Samuel Rutherford, who lived back in the 1600s. This was taken from one of his letters. I think it's relevant to what we've been talking about this evening. He says, "There is as much in our Lord's pantry as will satisfy all his children, and as much wine in his cellar as will quench all their thirst. Hunger on, for there is meat and hunger for Christ. Go never from him, but trouble him, who yet is pleased with the importunity of hungry souls, with a dish full of hungry desires, till he fill you. And if he delay, yet come not ye away, albeit ye should fall a swoon at his feet." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words of your servant David, through the experience that he endured. And we, too, have our wilderness experience that we are going through with countless things in it. Help us to be those who look to you. Help us to be those who find you to be our strength and our help. Help us to be those who find that your steadfast love is better than life. And we pray that as you fill us with yourself, that more and more there will be the outpouring of that which you're doing within us in the way we speak, the way we act, the way we think, to your praise, your honor, and your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.